You open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace toward us, Lord. We thank you, O God, for your creation. Every day we wake up and we look at the heavens, which declare your glory. We see the moon and the stars, the things that you have set in place, and who are we that you are mindful of us? And yet, Lord, we discover in your word that you are so mindful of us that you sent forth your Son, your one and only Son, to come and to take our place and to live a life of perfect obedience to your law, and then to lay down his life willingly on the cross, where he would pay the full penalty for our sins, where he would redeem us, reconcile us to you, O Lord, through his perfect work, through his shed blood on the cross, and then rise bodily from the grave for our justification. And now all those who call upon you are brought into union with Christ. We experience every benefit of redemption now in Christ. And so we thank you for that, Lord, the good news. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work powerfully in our lives, Lord, to live in a manner that's worthy of this great gospel that we have. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us as we do an overview of this good news, of this gospel, and then we look at questions and objections that people might have, and pray, Father, that you would help us to think about these things and to have your word bear upon these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said in the email, this is going to, we were going to pick up with, continue with the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and I was like, you know, this Lord's Supper is probably going to take a couple weeks to do, and then I'm going to be out of town or out of pocket. Not next week, but the first 3 weeks in March. I will be out next week. I'll be out next week, and then 3 weeks in March. So I was like, well, we could do the Lord's Supper and then have this stop, and then next time I could pick it up would be in the middle of March, and it's like, well, that doesn't seem to be a good idea. So we're going to, Lord willing, Robert Null is going to teach on church history for the next 3 or 4 weeks, which was part of the foundations course, which we wanted him to do anyway. So he'll do that, but we're going to do that later. But he'll do that now, and then I'll come back and finish the Lord's Supper, and then we'll do the end times. And then we're going to dive into a book of the Bible in the Old Testament somewhere, and we'll get other people up here teaching besides me, which will be a good thing. So I thought today would be a good thing to have a review of, because, you know, theology, everything we're doing here, ultimately is about discovering more about who God is and what he's done for us, right? It's about really learning more about the gospel. You know, we have the basic bare bones of the gospel, but then it's like, what's all behind that and underneath that, the foundation of all that? That's really what we're getting at with theology and what we're calling foundations. So today I figured we'd do a brief review of that, the gospel, and then entertain any questions you have about the Bible or theology. Maybe there's objections that you're aware of that have been particularly, that you hear all the time and you want to discuss, or maybe there's one just in your own mind. It's like, sometimes this one really bothers me and I just can't seem to get a good answer for it. And we'll try our best to work through those things. And if there's something I don't know, which probably happen frequently, I'll say I don't know. And then I'll try to direct you to resources that might help you, you know, explore those things further. So first thing, gospel. The gospel, we talked about two foundational questions we want to ask. So you're on the street and you're talking with somebody and somebody says, so what is the gospel? And you know, you're in a conversation with somebody, or maybe it's over at work or whatever it is, wherever you're at. And sometimes it's hard, but you feel caught off guard. And my counsel is, if you can remember two simple questions and answer those questions, you'll be okay. The first question is, who is Jesus? And the second question, what did Jesus do? And so what is the gospel? And then who is Jesus? So then you start talking about who Jesus is. Just remind yourself who, and tell this person who he is. And then you're going to tell this person what Jesus did. So the first question is, who is Jesus? And I'll just put the question out there for you. Who is Jesus? Who is he?
He Son of God.
Son of God.
Who is God, also God the Son. He is God.
Son of God, God the Son. What does that call attention to?
Pants are frozen.
Yeah.
It's deep.
What did he say?
Pants are frozen. So this calls attention to deity.
Right.
And what else?
Is it, God the Son became flesh.
So when we talk about this camp out here for a minute, if it's Son of God, then what does that imply? What does that direct our attention to? If there's the Son, there must be what?
God.
The Father. And that calls our attention to what now?
Trinity.
Trinity. So we're getting into the triune nature of God. Anyone care to define the Trinity?
Three persons in one God.
Okay, three distinct persons in one God. So, we believe in that there's one God, right, in essence and nature, who eternally exists as three or in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. And so Jesus is God the Son. He's the Son of God. This all calls attention to his deity. That deity just means his godness, his godhood. Now, is Jesus just a little bit of God, or is he fully God?
Fully God.
He's fully God. And then he said that he became flesh. What does that mean?
Born as a man.
Born as a man. Born as a man. Now, is he... Did he just appear to be a man?
Yeah.
No, he was a man.
Fully man.
Fully man. Which means, so how is he fully man?
Well, he took on flesh.
Born like you and I were.
Born like you and I are. Did he cease to be God when he became flesh?
No.
So he was still God?
Very God and very man.
Very God. So you would say was he a mixture of God and man?
No.
He was fully God and fully man.
Fully God, 100% God.
It's a mystery.
What's that?
It's a mystery.
Now, that word...
No.
I want you to use it.
No.
I want you to remember it, and I don't want you to be afraid to use it. Now, I don't want you to overuse it, but we need to realize that the God we're dealing with is... He's given us enough, obviously, to know him and to know a lot about him. But we can't know things exhaustively about it. We're talking about the Trinity. Well, how do you fully explain the Trinity to someone? Can you fully? No. Right? How do you explain the fact that Jesus is one person with two natures, fully God and fully man? How do we explain that? I can't. You know, and take any doctrine you want, you're going to come a place to where I've always talked about, you reach the ceiling of being able to fully comprehend. Right? And this is what the scriptures tell. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. You know, the inscrutable ways of God and so on. Rich.
I'm just thinking here about the discussion so far. And this is really important to keep in mind if the Jehovah's Witnesses were the disciples of Martian or knock on your door.
Martian.
Yeah, when you... When the Martians come down, no.
That's what I'm saying. Martian. What's that?
The Marcionites. Yeah, these are people who basically denied the Old Testament and took different things from the New Testament. They didn't want to associate Jesus with the God of the Old Testament.
Well, so, I think the
Aryans. Yeah.
But you know, they will not believe that Jesus is truly God's son.
That's right.
He's created.
That's
he's
right.
Not
yes.
Divinely God.
So Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that, yeah, they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. So, but they'll use Christian language. See, so we need to know what we're talking about. So
I had some knock on my door one day, and I got into this discussion. They were telling me what they believed, and I just said, "You're wrong."
And that settles it. All done. Now, there's obviously we want to be able to support these things with Scripture. There's many passages that we looked at that talk about this, about who Jesus is. And so, can anybody think of one or two passages that talk about who Jesus is? If you had to go, like, right off the bat.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, and that's what?
John 1:1.
Yeah. Right? Colossians. Yeah, Colossians 1. Colossians 2. What's that?
Hebrews 1.
See, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they distort that. They distort it. They say the word was a God.
Right, they'll distort that. We won't get into all that. But there's ways you can still prove to them that Jesus is God using their own translation of the Bible, which is a mistranslation of the Bible. Mm-hmm. So we call these, we talked about this in class, here's a big $5 word for you to know, and it will be helpful when you start reading things. The Christological. Anybody care to guess what Christological means?
Study of Christ.
Christological passages. These are passages that clearly talk about who Jesus is in his person. So John 1, Colossians 1 and 2, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Hebrews chapter 1. These are big. Now, a lot of the Bible talks, but those are ones that just really unpack to a greater detail who Jesus is. So he's fully God, fully man, yet without what?
Sin.
Yet without sin. Jesus did not sin. So he comes, and this is going to get into his work. So this is who Jesus is, right? So Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, eternal Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, fully man. So the second question. So you're trying to share the gospel with someone. You're caught off guard. You don't know what to say. So you're thinking, okay, I got to answer the question, who is Jesus? Eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, you know, fully God, fully man. And now I got to tell this person what Jesus did. What did Jesus do?
Died for our sins.
Lived a perfect life.
Lived a perfect life, yes.
All right. I guess the moral of the story there is don't use the black marker. So we have died for sin. And we, what was the other one?
Lived a perfect life.
Perfect life. Now it's interesting we say this here. Because that's often something that gets overlooked when we talk about the work of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Why is that important?
There's an example. Well, he had to fulfill the law.
He did a perfect sacrifice.
He had to fulfill the covenant of works.
So works. And then the sacrifice had to be perfect. A lamb without what?
Blemish.
A lamb without blemish. Covenant of works. What does that call our attention to?
The garden.
So you see this idea. The covenant head of mankind was Adam. And if Adam would have obeyed, you know, the God's mandate, then he and all of his descendants after him would have attained to a glorified existence. That's what was held out to Adam, signified in the tree of life. He failed. And so when he failed, God makes another covenant that we call a covenant of what?
Grace.
Whereby salvation is promised through the work of a mediator. Somebody's going to come along now and succeed where the first covenant had failed. And so so everything in the Bible is set up by way of covenant, representation. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's it. All right? So perfect life is important. He had to obey the law perfectly. And there's a seed where he's the second Adam. So you see where the first Adam. And then sacrifice. He had to be a lamb without blemish. Right? What else did he do? What's that?
Raised from the dead.
So died for sins. Perfect life. We can probably put this here. One. And then two. Died for sins. Three. He rose from the dead. Now, what do you know, what's important to know about the resurrection? You see, he rose from the dead. You know, in what way did he rise from the dead?
Bodily. Yes.
Why would that be important?
Because that was the only way to prove that he was who he said he was.
This is one way to say, is verification that Jesus is who he said he was.
If Jesus didn't rise bodily, then we have no hope in the future that the same thing will happen to us.
Yeah, so we have, so Abby says, if he didn't rise bodily, then we don't have any hope that the same thing's going to happen to us. Right? So if Jesus, because some people say that Jesus was just raised spiritually. Right? But he was raised bodily. The same body in which he was crucified is the same body in which he was raised. Bodily resurrection is the...
And it also makes Christianity distinct from any of every other Godhead of every other religion.
Right. So think of every leader, of Muhammad, Buddha, whoever it is, you know, they all died and remained dead. But Jesus died and didn't remain dead. The tomb is empty.
And he lives now.
How does he live now? In what way? What's his role? What's he do now? Holy Spirit, what up?
The eternal God-man.
The eternal God-man. What's his primary function now? What is he doing now?
He's just in the right hand of the Father.
Right hand of the Father, what?
He ever lives to intercede.
Intercede. And so this calls attention to the three offices of Jesus. Does anybody care to?
Prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet.
Priest.
King. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills those things. So resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead.
So if it was the same exact body, why was it not recognized?
What's that?
If it was the same exact body, why was it not recognized?
It was the same exact what?
Say, if it was the same exact body, why was he not recognized by Mary?
Yeah.
That's a good question. Now, it's the same exact body, but he's in a glorified state. Now, I don't know exactly why they wouldn't have recognized him. But they did. They did eventually recognize him. Like they said, "Oh, that's Jesus." But at the first encounter with them, you know, they were like, there was confusion, and I'm not sure why that is. But we do know that they did recognize him.
Well, the last time you saw him, he's full of blood, and he's all messed up, and then he's wrapped in, you know. And then the next time you see him, he's in a glorified state. You know, that would kind of freak you out.
Well, you know, when he's raised, so all those, he still has the scars on his hands, but
the rest of him was clean and...
Right, he's in a glorified state. Maybe it was surprise.
Yeah, it was the mind of the people that were looking at him. They didn't expect that he was going to be there.
Can't be Jesus. He's dead. You know, maybe it was that.
Some guy who looks like.
So then why would they have said, "Jesus, isn't that you?"
Yeah, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us.
It is an interesting question because it did fulfill his prophecy.
Right.
So why wouldn't he show up as
Which author said that? Who said that?
Yeah, I was trying to remember which gospel it was.
Yeah.
I can't off the top of my head.
But we do know that they did.
I'll find it.
I mean, there was that one incident, but what they did know that it was Jesus.
Well, the guy who broke the mace didn't know him either.
Right, the guy who broke.
Until he broke the bread.
Right. So, but eventually they all did know that it was Jesus, and that's the main idea, the big point you want to take away. Now they understood that was Jesus, and then Jesus was risen from the grave. They were all in hiding. Why were they in hiding?
They were afraid they're going to come back the same to them, probably. Because they were disciples.
Yeah, they're next.
He's nailed to the cross, but you're up next, buddy.
Right. So Jesus, and then he's risen, and then what does he do for the next 40 days or so?
Appears to people. Performs miracles.
Appears with them. He's fellowshipping with them over a course of 40 days.
He baptizes them with the Holy Spirit.
They're baptizing, and when does that happen?
Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost, right?
That's after he rose.
And glorified.
He ascended.
So that gets into another part of his work, as we've already touched on, his ascension. He ascends into heaven bodily. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And he's there. He ever lives now to make intercession for his people. What do you think that means?
Prays for us.
He prays, right? Prays for us, intercedes for his people. So that's a great prayer warrior had, you know, for you, right? So in a nutshell, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins and rose bodily from the dead so that all who repent and trust in Christ alone would be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. So, summary. The gospel is the good news of how Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was fully God and fully man, died on the cross to pay the full penalty for sins and rose bodily from the grave, so that all who turn from their sins and trust in Christ alone would be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. This idea of turning from sins, what's one word that describes that?
Repent.
I like to say, I like to just clarify that, because when you tell people, we could just say repent, but most people don't know what repent means, right? So I just like to say
confess.
But you want to, the gospel, you have to have both in there. The gospel is a gospel of repentance, right? So we want to make sure people know that you have to turn, there has to be a turn. You have to turn from your sin. That'd be a change of mind. The change of mind is... But what do you think the change of mind is? Because repentance is a change of mind, change of direction. What's the change of mind?
Turning yourself over to the Holy Spirit, but you're just not... For me to come up with that, when somebody asks me what the gospel is, would be a task. You know, I'm going to come up with that.
Well, that's why I say there's two questions you want to answer. The two questions that everybody they need to know. Who is Jesus and what did he do? And then that's going to be the gospel. But the gospel has to contain these things. Yeah, because that's what it is.
I agree. But
right?
Okay.
So however you say it, yeah. It has to, the language is, but it has to convey these things. It has to convey who he is. It has to convey clearly what he did.
I break that down into about 5 bullet points. And as long as I hit those points, however I say it.
Yeah. That's about what we have here, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. About 4 or 5 points there. That's it in a nutshell.
So you were saying, how do we say that we turn from our sins? How do we say that is where you left it off?
So what is it that we're changing our mind about?
About ourselves, about our sin, about who God is, about our sin, to recognize that we are sinners and we are under the wrath of God unless we do turn away from that and turn to Christ.
Yeah, so harshing who God is.
I have a question.
And then he says the
heart change.
Who we are. Heart change.
My heart changes. I mean, I'm directed by my heart instead of my mind.
No. Well, that's.
You have to be given a new heart first.
Yeah, you can have a new heart.
Because you are other.
But this we want to clarify what that is. Spell that out. We talk about the heart. There's still like uncertainty in terms of what we mean by that. Patty, do you have?
Well, who God is, who we are, what Christ has done, and our response to him. Like, it has to be. Well, we're talking about that and calling repentance. I think repentance, we're agreeing with God. We're agreeing that he's right.
Yeah, basically, right, we're just saying all these things here, we're saying God is holy, and I'm not. And I stand condemned before God because of my sin. You know?
John, I noticed that some people that I would share the gospel with have a negative response to the word sin.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So how else would you say that so that it's probably based on their background, whatever it is.
I wouldn't say it any other way.
You wouldn't? Okay.
I would just say, because we want to use the language of Scripture as much as possible when we're dealing with it. Because the big thing, and I'm going to show you, we're going to talk about how to share the gospel with them differently. We want to bring them to the text of Scripture, right? When you bring them to the text of Scripture, the Scripture says that all have sinned, right? So it talks about sin. But now what we want to do is, we want to define what we mean by sin.
Yeah, but I know what Roberta's saying.
Oh, I know exactly what she's saying.
Because people are offended when you say
right.
God is a sinner.
But that's
not just saying that they're all sinners.
Well, yeah, that's what we want to, when we quote Scripture, yeah, we're all sinners. People may still be offended by that, but Scripture say that the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. Now, we don't add to the offense by being purposely like belligerent and abrasive. We want to share with gentleness and respect, as Peter says, right? Give the hope that we have. But we have to understand there's going to be some things that we say that people may not necessarily like. So.
And I think to Roberta's concern, it's like when we do share the gospel and we're very careful to share this universal problem of sin, you know, all have sinned. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. I said, all is all. That is you, and that is me.
Right.
I said, you know, and we have to come to terms with this. This is our position before a holy God. It's like, but it is it's with mercy that we're sharing it. It's not with condemnation.
No.
Right, that's why, yeah. You want to, right. Yeah, that's why you want to share your story.
Yes.
And then say, well, this is, all I can tell you is about, it is, here's the gospel and here's what happened to me. And you're identifying, you're not putting yourself over the person, you're identifying with them in terms of the human condition.
Patty makes a good point. Plus, she comes across as a gentle woman. You know, Josh or I might grab you by the stack and say, well, you're a sinner, you don't accept your dead meat.
You
wouldn't
have to
do with it.
Okay.
I think that this is so important because it's in direct contradiction to a new way of hope sharing the gospel. And that's to leave sin out.
Right.
Yeah. And that's to offer Jesus as a commodity. You know,
yeah.
Hey, your life is messed up. You need God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's not the gospel.
Right.
Yes, we need God. Yes, right. Our lives are messed up. But that's not why we need it.
It's like, and I didn't mean to leave sin out. I was just wondering if there was another way to say it. But I get
it. Well, you want to say it, but then you want to say what it is.
Right.
What do we mean by sin?
What do we mean by sin?
Yeah, and start to unpack that a little bit. So, but yeah, that's a good question. It's a good concern because we live in a culture that's hostile to so many things. And so, yeah, but I think we would be well served to say, well, here's what the scriptures tell us. It tells us about sin. Here's what sin is. It's breaking. It's an offense to God. It's breaking what God has told us. He says, here's what I want you to do. We don't do those things. And he's told us things that he doesn't want us to do that we do. You know?
And we can always, I guess, point to the Ten Commandments, which almost everybody can relate to.
Well, so we want to point to what God, to the law.
Yeah.
Because that's the thing that God is, he's given us clear commands. He's told us to love him. And then you can start bringing in things. So, for example, God tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you say, I know I haven't done that perfectly ever.
Right.
You know, he tells us to love our enemies.
Right.
I don't do that. You know, and then as I start to add up the amount of times I sin in word, thought, and deed, when I violated what God has wanted me to do, and those things he's commanded are for my good, right? But yet I rebel against those things. I reject those things. I start to add up all the ways I've sinned. I recognize, wow, my sin debt gets higher and higher and higher. And the problem is that there's nothing I can do to get rid of the sin debt. And that's why, and that's when you bring in Jesus. That's why I need, God has solved the problem of my sin debt graciously and in his love by coming to us in the person of his son. So you see, you start to identify with sin. You start to describe what it is. Sometimes I say, you know the old saying, nobody's perfect. Exactly. That's what we mean. The one thing that's kind of what we're getting at when we talk about sin is that we're all guilty before God. Right? No, nobody's perfect.
And I'll say something in my experience, by the way. My experience of sharing the gospel has changed the more I'm doing it. It's easier and easier. It flows more. I'm not as afraid. My heart doesn't beat as much.
Yeah.
And so...
Well, that's a good point too, is that's why you'll discover the more you share, the more it just gets down into your soul and the more you're able to.
So this is... Is sharing with an Old Testament person, a Jewish person, different than sharing with a New Testament person that is non-Jewish?
I really don't. I always would think so, but my experience is not, because most of the Jewish people I know don't know Scripture.
So they're Jewish by culture, but not by faith.
That's exactly right. And the only thing is breaking through who they think Jesus was and what Christianity stands for them because of persecution. That's the big one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, having to
deal. That's huge in sharing with a Jewish person.
Does Jews give you more questions? Are they more interested, or is it the non-Gentiles? Who's more curious? Or is it kind of across the board?
I think it's across the board. I think that, believe it or not, the people that have the most resistance are the Catholics, in my experience.
I'll be darned.
Yeah. There is, though, the thing that you're fighting against with, Roberta talked about it, with Jewish culture, is this idea of the horrors that, you know, have gone on before, and that Christians have, and they very often will blame Christians for that, and then, yeah. So where do we find the gospel? If you're trying to take somebody to the scriptures now to show them the gospel, what might be some passages you would turn to? John 3:16.
Roman Road.
You know any passages like?
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And it's Romans 3:23.
And then Romans is at
6:23.
The wages.
John, if you want you to write down.
We'll get these to you. Yeah.
I didn't get fast enough in writing.
Any other passages?
Genesis 3:15.
Genesis 3:15, which talks about how the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Now that's, though, that would have to, you'd have to explain a lot, fill in, you know.
James chapter 2.
Or
Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by grace we're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here's a couple of those. John 3:16. Romans 1-3. You can really just do Romans 1-16.
Yeah.
But this is, you're trying to take somebody just to the basics of it. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul talks about this was the message that we passed on. Jesus was, he died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's just the shell of the gospel he gives us there. But then Barb mentioned the Roman road because obviously she saw my slides. So.
I remember when you did this in Sunday school back at River Crossing Town, like when people are coming from a perspective that they don't even know who God is. They have a wrong conception of God.
Yeah.
It's important. And I like Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor. We created all things, and by your hand they were existed and were created. And I like to just point people to God as the God of creation, and he's created you, and he's worthy of your glory on our feet, but he doesn't care for us. But
yeah.
I just like to point out God is the creator God.
So that's a good. So what we do is the first thing, we talked about this. So if you're on the spot and you just get, okay, I got to, you know, who, tell me the gospel real quick. And you're like, well, so just tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus did. You know, if you can remember that, you'll be able to get the gospel to people. If you have more time, or maybe you can remember this, you have God, you want to tell them about who God is, right? That's what you're going to do when you tell them who Jesus is. God, then you're going to discuss man, then you're going to discuss Christ, and then you're going to have response. How do I respond to all that? This is a really helpful way. So first thing, and this is what we can, just taking like the Romans and some passages in the book of Romans. Some people call it the Roman road. And some people, well, you shouldn't use the Roman road. I'm like, whatever. Bring them the scripture. I don't care what you call it. Tell them about God. First, Romans 1:19-20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown to him, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Right there, nice little verse that clearly tells you, hey, we know who God is. You know who God is. You know that he's there. You know that he exists. There are no true atheists in the world. We all know that God exists. We see his eternal power, his divine nature are manifest just by what's been made. And you look up at the stars and you go, wow, God is powerful. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And then it says, but God's the creator. And then you can add other passages like the one Patty, Revelation 4. Maybe you go to Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whatever. You know, all those things are good. So that's who God is. Man is without excuse. And that calls attention to the fact that man has sinned. Right? He has sinned against God. Even though, and then Paul goes on to talk about man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. But in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, eternal death. We stand condemned before God forever. And so what does God do? Well, he sends Christ. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you talk about that some more. And then, so wow, that sounds great. So how do I receive that? Well, Romans 10:19, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved. Calls upon the name of the Lord. What's that?
It is all Romans.
All Romans, right. You just take them right through. So that's why, too, what we're seeing here is we really need to be familiar with Scripture, right?
Yeah.
Need to be familiar with Scripture. First and foremost, that you can know, be familiar with who God is. If you really want to know God and grow in your relationship with him, we need to come into contact with his word. This is where he has revealed himself.
John,
Dust.
I'm thinking about you and Hilby. Okay, you're 3 months into your program, and you run into this couple in some piazza out there. I love Italy, by the way. And Italians are very friendly people. They come up to you and talk. They love Americans, too. Do you see yourself just going right into this if they ask you, what is this Jesus?
Yeah.
And most of them are going to be Catholic.
That's
in their culture.
Yeah, that's the great... Let me come back to that question.
Okay.
And then... that'll be the first thing we'll do when we start talking about questions and objections. So then, because we're almost done with this. So there's just a brief thing with the Bible passages that you can walk people through Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's a great passage. You want to memorize these as much as you can. Get them down in your spirit. Now, if you want like a full statement of...
It's casual. Yeah, just casual.
Yeah, so here's a... Well, I'm just saying, if you wanted one... Here's a fuller statement of what the gospel would be. The triune God created us to glorify and enjoy him forever. Does anybody remember where that's from?
Westminster.
Gotta work that in. First question. Right? But that's the essence of what we were created for, to glorify and enjoy God forever. We were created for worship. However, we've all sinned against God and stand guilty and eternally condemned before him. But God sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to take our place. He became man without ceasing to be God. See, so we're bringing in these very important things that we need to know. He obeyed God's law perfectly, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, and rose bodily from the dead. By God's grace, those who repent, that is, turn from their sins, and trust in Christ alone are forgiven of their sins, declared righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, adopted into God's family, and are enabled by God's Spirit to die more and more to sin and live unto righteousness. And by God's grace, persevere to the end, when they would be raised with glorified bodies at the last day to live and reign with the Lord forever. That captures every element of your salvation. You notice that? We have, by God's grace, those who repent and trust in Christ alone are forgiven of their sins and declared righteous. What doctrine does that refer to? Justification. Forgiven and declared righteous. You're justified. Right? Then you're adopted. We were his enemies and now we're his children. And then you're enabled by God's Spirit to die more and more to sin and live unto righteousness. What's that?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. And then, by God's grace, persevere to the end. Because we're preserved by God's grace, right? We'll be raised. And that's talking about glorification. The reason I put that there is to emphasize the fact that the gospel is more than just the beginning of your life. your initial embrace of Christ, which is what we talk about in justification, right? Justification, that when God brings you to spiritual life and you turn from your sins and trust in Christ, forgiven, declared righteous. And we think that's it for the gospel. Let's move on now to living the Christian life. No, the gospel is that, but it's much more than that. The gospel is everything, right? Everything from beginning to end.
And there is no end.
And there is no end, right? It's never ending in Christ. So that's, and if you can remember that and work that into the conversation, that's great. You can talk about, yeah, so now we've been declared right before God. We're adopted as his children. And now God's at work in us to live in a way he wants us to live by his grace and by his spirit. And one day we're going to live and reign with him, however you want to say it. You know? So that's the gospel review. So now, questions. So the question, how would I share the gospel with a Roman Catholic? And, you know, I'm a former Roman Catholic myself. As you know, every good, I guess every Italian American family has to be. We were just Italian by, you know, that's what you were. That's the family. Matter of fact, when I left the Roman Catholic Church, my father did too, and our cousin said, you know, when are you guys going to come back to the faith of your forefathers? You know, because that was like leaving the Roman Catholic Church was like leaving your family, the traditions of the family. You just don't. And the same thing, Jewish people experience, I think, a lot of the same thing. To leave Judaism, you don't even be a practicing Jew, Judaism, but to go to Christianity is like you're forsaking your whole cultural identity.
And the big thing is you don't have to leave. Because you don't give up being Jewish.
Right, you don't give up. Now, they don't realize that.
That's part of what I share.
Yeah.
There's nothing to leave, you expand.
They think that they are, but that's some of the pressures that you face in these different, you know, Hispanics would face the same thing. Because it's so tied to the culture. So I look at it this way with Roman Catholics, like, I'm glad that they've been exposed to the Roman Catholic Church in the sense that, like I was, I went to Catholic school my first 3 years. I heard who the true Jesus was. They have the right Jesus. They've got the right triune God. They believe highly. They believe in the Bible. And they've got a high view of the scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church does. They've got the wrong gospel. But I've got all this stuff. I've got all this going for me here. Now my job is, by God's grace and by his spirit, is just to bring them to that. And then to do that with grace and to share. And not to tear down the Roman Catholic Church, but just to say, you know, here's just some things I discovered about what the scriptures teach. And about Jesus. And the good news, and really talk about that. And then press that upon them.
My father, when I witnessed to him, though, he wouldn't give up on Mary. He thought if he prayed to Mary every day and put a rose in front of her on top of his little TV set, that he's going to heaven for sure.
Yeah.
Dad, he ain't doing squat for you, right? Which is not a good approach, but point to us. And, you know, he threw me out. But.
Well, I'd like to take them, when it comes to Mary, is to take us, you know what? You know, Mary is... Jesus was blessed among women. But Mary says, when Jesus is, I think it's Luke chapter 2, and the Magnificat.
I rejoice in God, my Savior.
She says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. And then I say, you know, the only person who needs a Savior is what?
A sinner.
So Mary clearly understands her need of redemption, and she sees it now in Christ, you know. And so that's what Mary was all about. That's what made her, you know, so special for God, was she was a godly woman, but she clearly understood her need of a Savior, and that's what Jesus is. And then you want to move it to, so you don't want to, like, I think Protestants sometimes go to the other, we're not going to talk about Mary at all, and even talk to say that she was blessed among women, so we don't. So now, yeah, she's blessed among women, but she wasn't a co-mediator. She wasn't without sin. She was, but Jesus is the Savior.
Which is just going back to Scripture.
Which is just going back. That's right. That's what we...
Where in Scripture does it say that we need to pray to Mary every day? And it doesn't. Yeah. Here's what Scripture truly says.
I wish at that time I would have. I mean, my dad died and never got back to Monica. He didn't want to see me. he didn't read the Bible. He was totally, he went to Catholic school in Polish, okay? So everything he learned was in Polish. He tried to tell me in Polish, and I didn't understand Polish. It was just a pain.
Patty, did you?
I've had a little bit of a challenge in dealing with a very dear Catholic coworker who, you know, has said, oh, I'm going to pray, say Novena and Mary. And I did it very gently. I said, Jane, do you mind if I talk to you a moment about that? You know, and I shared what I did. I said, you know, I don't believe into the intercession of the saints. You know, I only pray to Christ. And I said, but I so appreciate your concern for me and your concern for my what's going on. And I really value that concern. And I want to thank you for that. But, you know, like, I can't change her mindset about how she's going to pray. But use it as a springboard to try to share the gospel, you know, that we have a mediator of Jesus. And he says, well, thanks, Pat. You don't believe Jesus. I said, yeah, I do. And then after that, I let it lie. But it's like, you know, she keeps telling me that she's going to say, she says no, you know, and she does this and she does that. And I'd simply say, thanks to me.
Yeah. There's a time.
Is it okay to say thank you to somebody who's saying they're saying a novena to Mary?
Yeah. I think, well, you know, for them, I think that's a difficult thing. I think I understand, like I would probably do the same thing. So thank you. And then as time comes up, you know, the conversation lends itself to that. You have more time to spend. You can start to talk about prayer. You can talk about Jesus. And
I did it once.
Yeah.
And she knows my position. She goes, well, I know you don't believe her, but you know I do. And
that's all you get. I mean,
is that like an affront to the gospel?
No, I don't think so. I think that's just she's trying to do a good deed, and it's like, okay, well, thanks, you know. But that's not saying I agree with you. You've already told her I don't agree, so.
Yeah. And that's just, I mean, that's planting a seed, right? And so our job is to share, and as much as we can with as many as we can, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to then soften the heart of those that are chosen.
Yeah, so
it's not our job to be perfect at it.
The Holy Spirit's working on us too to get the right words out too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Sometimes I'll look at stuff and say,
but we don't have to say, oh, I screwed that up.
Yeah.
Well,
I think too, in those,
learn and to share the best that we can.
That's all you can do.
And the Holy Spirit takes it from there.
And in those situations, we don't want to tear down the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
We can say, you know, here's, you know, I respect a lot of things about the Roman Catholic Church because I do, frankly. You know, they got the right Jesus, they got the right Trinity, they're big on social issues, and more, you know, that's wonderful. I have a big problem with where they're at on the gospel and how they exalt the. But so you know what? But where I disagree with them is here. You can say it like that. So it's, and that's what we do with anybody, trying to be respectful of it.
Yeah, because I was going to say that I'm a strong believer now, and it took me 4 years, and one of my biggest objections was the gay issue.
Yeah.
And that's a huge one I find now.
Yeah.
Because I think that most gay people that I've spoken to are aware of what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And so it's a huge objection. Well, it's my experience. It was a big issue for me.
I mean, I just don't think that gay people are aware of what the Bible says.
I do.
Oh, I do.
I disagree with you, Pat.
Yeah.
I teach it on Tuesday nights.
Okay.
They are aware.
Because it's a big thing. It's a big controversy. Because the Bible says
what you said in Romans 1. It's suppressed the truth and unrighteousness.
So then the question is, there's probably some gay people who are not aware. There's probably a lot that are. I think there's some that would say, yeah, I see what the Bible says, I don't agree with it. And I think that there's misinterpretation about it. And I think that's the approach that a lot of gay folks, or those who practice homosexuality, that's the approach that, well, okay, I see what conservative Christians say the Bible says about marriage. I don't believe that. And then they go back to the passage. There's a number of people who want to support gay marriage who then go to the Bible to try to explain away the text that teach that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, and then try to show, give credence to why they think that homosexual unions are acceptable.
The gays that read the Bible that love the Lord don't want to be that. They have a same-sex attraction that they don't want to have, but they just need constant attention and help and accountability to stay into the lifestyle that God made them for. It's a tough thing.
If they even accept with us, that would be
the ones that I work with don't want to be gay. They know they are, but they don't want to practice it.
Most of the gay people, I think I'm talking about, believe it is the way they were born and believe that God made them that way. And that was my belief for a very long time. And quite honestly, I still struggle with it at times. I have to be honest.
So let's look at that. Let's look at that. So how do we know that that homosexual behavior is sinful? Is it sinful, and how do we know that it's sinful?
Because the Bible says so.
It is sinful.
And that's what I've surrendered to.
It is
sinful. So where would you go to? What might be some passages that might help us explain that?
Well, I don't know the exact.
But promiscuity is sinful too. I mean, it's promiscuity.
Well, you go to creation first.
The creation.
We're all born.
Right.
Yeah. Just seeing a different person.
And in Genesis, doesn't it say it's an abomination?
Well, Leviticus.
Leviticus.
Yeah. So, yeah. No, but.
It sounded like Genesis.
Yeah. I think the big reason why we struggle with it today is because the culture has done such a good job of normalizing it. And so we feel the pressure of, well, and if we know people who are engaging in that lifestyle, listen, I worked with a guy who, you know, he was gay and they were in a union. I think they're married now. Nicest guy in the world. He was a great boss. And then we struggle. Well, he's a nice guy. And then they share their struggle, their feelings. I just love my partner. What's wrong with love? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I just want the same rights that everybody else has. Why can't I have that? See, and it becomes it's an emotional appeal.
Yeah.
Right? And then you start to have if you're a friend with them or a relative, your heart starts to feel like, wow, well, yeah. But that's where it's like, well, wait a minute. What is best? Taking the emotional pill out of it, what does true love tell me to do in this situation? You know? And so you can look at that sin, but suppose it was a 50-year-old man who says, I'm in love with my son. Or I'm in love with my daughter.
Oh, you mean an incest anyway?
Right.
In an incestual way?
Right.
Yeah.
Or I'm in love with that woman, that man, that woman, and that man. I want us all to be married. See, where do you draw the line?
Or a married woman. Right.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting at. So it's like, clearly there are boundaries, and people can come up, can always use the same argument. Well, I just love fill in the blank. Yeah, well, and what's wrong with that? Well, where are you going to determine what's right and wrong? Right? How is God? What does God say about this? You know? And we want to be very sensitive. Like, so in the gay discussion, like, we want to recognize that, you know, the whole discussion, are they born this way? It's like, well, you know, we're all born with desires, and I believe that they struggle with some very intense desires. Now, how'd that all come out? There's maybe a billion reasons why.
I've explained that. To me, it's just such a common sense answer in this way. You know, my son is gay, when he said, Mom, I feel like I was made this way. I don't even remember when I chose to be this way. I said, Rich, that is the nature of sin. None of us ever chose to be sinners. I didn't someday in my life say, I'm going to be proudful. I like that sin. I'm going to be proudful.
Yeah.
I deal with pride.
Right.
I didn't someday along my lifespan decide to be prideful. I am what I am. I said, you don't remember when you chose to be gay, therefore you think God created you. He did not create you. He's not the creator of our sin.
Right.
But we're born into it. I said, so the fact that you don't remember,
right,
it's not an unusual thing.
Right.
You know, to not have any memory of when you became gay or when you chose that. I said, but by the very nature now that I'm sharing with you, the very opposition to God's best for you.
Right.
You are choosing.
And what God created was male and female.
I think it's important that you can say right now you are choosing.
Right.
To be rebellious against God.
When you act on the desire, now that's, you know, and so that's what we can say with any sin, any sexual sin, non-sexual, whatever it is.
And it really has occurred to me also that I've shared is that there are people that were born with a predisposition to alcoholism. So are they to say, well, I was born this way, therefore, let me just give into it, or is that a sin they are meant to struggle with?
Yeah, well, that's what the people make. This is the mistake that we make, is that we make desires. We make ourselves the sum of all of our internal desires.
Right.
So my desire, that's my identity. And when we say, well, that's just the same as I can't control the color of my skin, that's how that whole discussion gets wrapped into civil rights and so on.
Yeah, but that's
you can take that to the next logical step. With incest, there's a whole movement called the NAMBLA where they're trying to justify pedophilia.
Unbelievable.
And they're using the same arguments.
Pedophilia is legal in a lot of countries.
Right. They're on the move now to try to make it legal. But on what moral grounds are we going to say you can't do that?
Yeah.
Once we've done away with this male-female distinction and the only valid expression of sexual behavior is within the context of marriage between one man and one woman, once we move from that, now all bets are off, everything goes, and you can't tell anybody that's right and that's wrong.
You can't tell them that they're male or female.
Right, so the homosexual person, people who say, well, I don't agree with pedophilia, the question is, well, says who? What are you going to tell the pedophile or the person who wants to be in a polygamous relationship? Are you going to say that's wrong? On what ground are you going to say that's wrong?
They were born that way.
See? Right. They can say, right. So we're going to have to close here, unfortunately.
Not a very light topic.
But what this highlights is, in every apologetics, we talk about defense of the faith or your answering objections, it's always going to come down to the questions of how do you know and says who. Going to come down to a question of authority. This is what Jason was talking about when he said bringing them back to the Bible. When you're talking with Roman Catholics, well, where do you go? Where do you try? What's the ultimate authority in our lives? It's Scripture. It's God and His Word. And so we want to keep driving it back there. That's what we have to share with people. We have to submit ourselves to that. And then that's what we want to try to get people to sooner rather than later. Right? And then when people start throwing out their opinions and their of things, a simple question to ask, and not to be like flippantly, but you could say, well, I mean, hey, Bob, how do you know that? I mean, you know, on what grounds, how do you know that that's true?
Challenging the assumptions.
Right, challenge the assumptions, draw them out, and then you can say, well, here's what I think. And I think the Bible is true, and I think it says this. So, anyway, let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Oh, God. Thank you for your grace. We pray that you would be with us now as we go forth to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.